Yeah, so that's just that's where online copy button is. Crazy.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here. Thanks for having me here this morning. My wife Christina's here with our four boys. And as Calvin said, I'm just grateful to be a friend of Calvin's, and he's my friend. And so he shared with our church family a few weeks ago, and we prayed for you all. And I've known Calvin for a number of years. He's gone out to lunch with our own staff at our church before. And I've gathered with him with other pastors in different meetings and in preaching workshops. I notice his reading list on Facebook, and I think, man, he's quite a reader. He's a great thinker. He's a great theologian. So I get book ideas from seeing your stacks of books on Facebook. So, you know, we live in a day where there's a lot of headlines of pastors and just leaders of other institutions who fail and who fall or who are abusive. And the people that don't make the headlines are those who are steady and faithful and humble, and doing God's work faithfully. And so it's to us then to highlight that when we see it. So I'm just grateful for Calvin. You have a great pastor and a great man. And in Ephesians 4, the risen Lord Jesus gave gifts to his church, and one of those gifts is pastor teachers. So he's a gift of the risen Lord Jesus to you all. And I'm grateful for to be here and just join with you all this morning. So why don't we pray one more time before we open God's word? Father, we thank you for your mercy to us and your kindness to us. And right now we are particularly thankful that you have revealed yourself not only in creation and most clearly and beautifully in the Lord Jesus, but also in your written word. And so we pray that we would hear your voice on the pages of Scripture this morning, that you would transform us by renewing our minds, renewing our hearts, and change us. So whoever here, myself included, needs to be comforted from your word, or convicted from your word, or challenged or changed in certain ways, we pray that you would do that work. It's the work that only you can do, so none of us can change ourselves in the deep ways we need it. So we're dependent on you, we're open to you. So we pray that you would, by your Spirit's power, surprise us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our culture right now is in a relational crisis, and it's not just because of the pandemic. The U.S. Surgeon General recently issued an advisory, and it's a report titled Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. The U.S. Surgeon General's advisory on the healing effects of social connection and community. And the introduction was put this way. In recent years, about one in two adults in America reported experiencing loneliness. And that was before COVID-19, the COVID-19 pandemic cut off so many of us from friends, loved ones, and support systems, exacerbating loneliness and isolation. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. And then the report goes on to say each one of us can start now in our own lives by strengthening our connections and relationships. Our individual relationships are an untapped resource, a source of healing hiding in plain sight. So, we are living today in what may be and most likely is the most connected, disconnected generation. You know what I mean by that? Right? We're more connected than any other generation. How many of you have a cell phone in your pocket where you can connect to people around the world? Right? We have these around us. Never have people been more accessible to one another, especially over large distances, immediately. And yet, it seems as though we're actually the most disconnected generation because we are retreating into loneliness and isolation, spending so much time on our phones rather than connecting in face-to-face relationships. And this decrease in connection is corresponding with an increase in anxiety, in depression, in all sorts of various things that we would refer to as mental illnesses. But Christians have a unique opportunity to show the world a better way to live. Loneliness and isolation are not new. The tendencies to be isolated and separated from people started the first day sin entered the world. We hide our true selves, and Jesus has come into the world to unite us back together into friendship with God and to create communities of rich, deep, joyful relationships, real friendship. But here's the problem. If we look around, and I don't know if you feel this way about yourself, perhaps, but we can see that Christians are often marked by the same loneliness, distraction, and isolation as everyone else. Church gatherings, I'm not saying yours is like this, but many church gatherings are marked by relative strangers showing up, sitting next to each other, and then leaving. And then that's the substance of the church community. And they go back to lonely lives. But Jesus gives us a better vision. He befriends us, and then he calls us to enjoy friendship with one another. And this is what we can offer the world. So what I want to do is have us look at one text this morning to consider Jesus's vision for friendship. And that's John chapter 15. So if you do have a Bible, turn there, or if you use a device, turn to John 15. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 17 together. Now, this is Jesus is speaking on the night before his crucifixion. He's about to be betrayed. He's preparing for his disciples to live their lives after he leaves. And what he does in this final evening is call his people to live lives of true friendship with himself and one another. So let's read this text together. So follow along as I read John 15, beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So Jesus is here calling his people to cultivate what we can call a gospel culture of friendship. And this text we just read shows us four realities about friendship. So we'll see the necessity, or first the vision of friendship, then the necessity, then the experience, and then the vision of friendship. So that's what we're going, just those four aspects of real friendship this morning. So first, what is Jesus's vision for true friendship? Well, Jesus's vision is for us to cultivate a gospel culture of friendship. So I'm calling it a gospel culture because this is how our life together is to be shaped by the gospel. So the gospel, this is the good news of Jesus's befriending love for sinners. That's one way to summarize the good news that God has sent into the world through Jesus. And we are called as just human beings, and certainly as Christians, to continually receive this love and then reflect that to others. And the heart of this is verses 12 and 13. It says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So there's three essential parts to this command of Jesus's. He calls us to love one another as he loved us in terms of sacrificial friendship. So notice that with me here. The first part is to love one another. That's the specific love that Christians are to have for other Christians. Now, if you're a Christian, I think many of you are, most of you are, you are called to love other people in general. But if you're a Christian, you are also to have a special love for other Christians. And that's the love Jesus is calling you to have right here. Love one another in this way. And it's tangibly expressed in a local church. So you all in this room have a unique calling by the Lord Jesus to love each other in this special way. And then the second part of this is to love each other as he loved us. So Jesus is the model and the example of real friendship. Yeah. Sure. Perfect. That's great. Thank you. Look at that. Stepping in, knowing when there's a need, making it happen. Thank you. All right. So we're called to love each other with the special love for other Christians, and it's to love each other as Jesus loved us. So Jesus is the example and the model for our friendship love. So think about how the Lord Jesus loved us. How does he love us? He came for us when we didn't even have any expectation that he would rescue us or even want his rescue. He loves us with a full heart. He loves us from eternity past to eternity future. And the love of a local church comes from getting that love worked so deeply into our hearts that we then overflow to love each other with that same kind of love. So as you experience your community life here as a local church, Jesus would say your relationships, how you treat one another, should be a picture and a reflection of how I treat you. That's incredible, isn't it? Jesus loving us with this infinitely wonderful love, and now we're to love each other with that love. And the third part of the sentence is that Jesus calls us to love one another in terms of sacrificial friendship. Now, this is often missed among Christians in my experience. Jesus is defining his love in terms of friendship here. So in verse 12, Jesus calls us to love one another as he loved us. And then in verse 13, he defines the nature of this love. Do you see that? How did he define it? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus, notice here, he's not describing the greatest love how maybe we might expect. He doesn't say, and I think this would be common in American culture here, he doesn't say, greater love has no one than this, a mother's love for a child. He doesn't say that. He says the greatest love is the love of friendship. And in particular, the act of sacrificing for a friend. Jesus is indirectly speaking about the cross. He's going to be crucified in less than 24 hours, and he's about to be betrayed. Soldiers are about to come get him. And he says the greatest act of love is the act of laying one's life down for friends. Jesus wants them to know that that's what the cross is all about. It is the greatest love. He's saying, tomorrow when I die for you, I mean, these disciples are almost totally unprepared for what is about to happen. And he says, tomorrow when I die for you, that's going to be a cosmic act of friendship. It's going to be history's greatest act of love ever. And it's going to be friendship love. And that's the love that I want you as my people to embody and reflect and live out together. So this is Jesus's vision for a gospel culture of friendship. Jesus is saying, love one another as I have loved you in terms of friendship. So every local church needs to be a gospel culture of friendship. What a privilege. Okay, so that's the vision for friendship. Now, second, the necessity of friendship. Why does this matter so much? And why does it matter so much to Jesus? Why should it matter to us? Well, it certainly matters because it's a command. But notice, he doesn't just call it a command. Do you see what he says? This is my command. He's summing up everything he's commanded about how to treat one another. Everything boils down to this. Love for God, of course, is the ultimate priority, but flowing from that, love for one another. Now, this isn't the first time he said this. Jesus is actually picking up on a command he gave in chapter 13. So look back to chapter 13 in verses 34 to 35. He says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So he calls this a new command here. Now, that's surprising because if you've been reading through the whole Bible up until this moment, and then you hear Jesus say, here's a new command, and then you paused and you thought of all the things you already know of what God's commanded, you would think, well, we certainly know this isn't going to be love one another, because that's been the central command in the Old Testament. That's not new. But that's what Jesus says. Love one another. On the face of it, this isn't new. It's because Jesus is intensifying it. That's why he says it's new. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. So what's new is that our love for one another is to reflect his love for us. And Jesus says, this is the mark of a Christian. There's an amazing little book by Francis Schaeffer called The Mark of a Christian. And he said this, upon his authority, Jesus gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. And he said this, there is a mark which, if the world does not see it, allows them to conclude, this man is no Christian. Of course, we may sometimes fail to love, and we can still be a true Christian. But the point is that Jesus says the world can conclude that we aren't one. Jesus is giving the mark of a Christian. It's a love for Christians that reflects Jesus's love for us. But we can get even more specific than this, because Jesus is picking up this very command from chapter 13 in chapter 15. And here he defines more closely what this love is. And it's the love of sacrificial friendship. It's this love, the love of sacrificial friendship, that's the mark of a Christian. So here's the point. Jesus is saying the world can judge whether you and I are actual Christians based upon whether or not they see real friendship among us. So here's what this means for us. Friendship is not optional for Christians and for churches. Pursuing friendship with other Christians is just as essential as the love command, because it is the love command. Do you see that? This is how Jesus defines his love command. And it's the mark that gives the world the right to conclude whether or not we're Christians or not. Christian friendship, not the superficial, chummy, thin vision of friendship of our culture, but the kind of deep, true, sacrificial friendship that Jesus displayed, that's how the world is to see our love. That's how the love command is lived out. So the mark of the Christian is love. And so the mark of a Christian is friendship. Those are not two different statements. They describe the same reality. So that's why friendship matters. So third, the experience of friendship. This is now verses 14 and 15. This shows us that friendship is here for us to receive and reflect. Receive the love of Jesus, and then we reflect that love to one another. You can look at it again with me. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So first we receive Jesus' friendship. In verse 13, he said that friendship is laying one's life down for his friends. And then in verse 14 now, he says, you are my friends. Jesus gave the command to love one another as friends, but now he focuses on how he loves us as friends. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? Why is he saying, you love one another as friends, and then he switches to talk about how he loves us as friends? Well, he's showing us that the source of our friendships with one another is his friendship with us. The way to live out this life of friendship love is to first be befriended by Jesus. Jesus says that he's changing the way that we are identified in relation to him. His disciples are no longer his servants, but his friends. Now, servanthood, being a servant, that's no small privilege, is it? Wouldn't it be a privilege to be called a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Moses was a servant of God. The Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus. But we have to take this text seriously. Apparently for Jesus, that's not a high enough honor for his people. As far as he's concerned, he is going to call us friends. Now, some of us may hear that and recoil a little bit. Maybe you're used to thinking of Jesus as the king, and you are the servant. He's the master, you're the servant. He's the authority, you obey. And that's all good and true. But some of you may relate to him so exclusively in terms of this authority relationship, that you miss this. You don't have a category for Jesus to call you a friend, a personal friend, and mean it. Your relationship with Jesus is distant because of that. It's distant in a way that Jesus doesn't want it to be. Jesus is our authority, but he's also our truest friend. Others of you may misunderstand this as a very light or frothy, superficial thing. To say Jesus is a friend sounds cheesy, but that is because you may have too low a view of friendship. Our culture has such a thin relationship with other people that we call friendship. And so we take our thin view of friendship, and then we think that's what Jesus is talking about, but he's not. He is talking about the greatest love, the deepest love. He's talking about sacrificial love. And notice how Jesus describes what his friendship with his people is to be marked by. It's to be marked by transparency. That's the point in verse 15. It's the difference between a servant and a friend. It's self-disclosure. It's the revealing of deep personal knowledge. That's what he's doing for his disciples on the final night. He's opening his mind and heart to them. And he does this through Scripture today, through his Spirit, as he helps us understand his word. Do you know what real friendship is? It's being completely known and yet still loved. That's what friendship is. It's being known to your depths and being loved to the very end. That's the love of Christ. So I just want to pause and ask you, have you received this friendship? If you're not a Christian, I wonder if you realize that this is what it's all about. Christianity is not mainly about rules so God's people can get in order and obey. It is first about being known and loved by God. And when we have that relationship secure, then of course we want to obey whatever he says. It's about receiving the forgiveness of sins and friendship of Jesus. And the cross is how he provides this. Our sin separates us from him, but Jesus died for our sins as a cosmic act of friendship, and he invites you to receive this. And if you are a Christian, have you realized that this is Jesus' disposition toward you? He's not just your Savior or your King, he's also your truest friend. He died for you to befriend you. So do you relate to him on terms of friendship? So we experience friendship by receiving it from Jesus, but we also reflect it now to one another. This is the heart of the text. We love others as he has loved us in terms of friendship. This is one of the central ways that we obey Jesus. Do you realize that? His central command. I mean, if you are all about obedience to Jesus, his central command is to love one another as he loved us in terms of friendship. To obey Jesus means you are radically committed to being the best friend you can to others in this room. That's really the point of verse 14 as well. That may have sounded confusing at first. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." First of all, that "if" is not a condition. He's not saying you will become my friends if and after you start obeying me. No, it's probably the sense of you show yourself to be my friends when you do what I command. And this reminds us that Jesus isn't just our friend, of course. He is our king. It's both at the same time. The best illustration of this is the friendship of David and Jonathan. So David, the Old Testament story in 1 Samuel, David was the anointed king of Israel, and Jonathan was his closest friend. And so for Jonathan, what was David? David was both the anointed king and his closest friend, both at the same time. And there's this amazing moment where David and Jonathan are talking to one another. And Jonathan says this to David. He says, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." He wasn't just saying that because David was king or just because he's friend, but because David had this mixture of both for him. I can think of no better picture of what friendship with Jesus looks like. We say to him, as our king and our friend, "Whatever you say, I'll do for you." But also think about this. What is the command that we obey to prove that we really are his friends? It's the command to love one another as friends. When he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you," we just need to look back a couple of verses and think, what does he command us? To love one another as friends. That's how we obey Jesus. It's our sincere friendship with one another that proves, not only to the world, but to Jesus, to everybody, it proves that we are his friends. So this is how we experience friendship. Now, at this point, it could seem a bit inward focused so far. If we are a church filled with friendships, what about our mission to our neighbors and to other nations? This is actually directly related to our mission. This is how our lives can draw people to Jesus. So finally, fourth, the mission of friendship. In verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So he's speaking to the 11 apostles here. Judas has already left. And his words apply to all disciples. He chose us to be his friends. He set us apart for a purpose. And that purpose is to go and bear fruit. And the fruit that he has in view is probably the fruit that comes from sharing Jesus with other people. Mission. Jesus says, go and bear fruit. Fruit is seeing people come to know Jesus as their truest friend. This is our mission to the world. We're befriended by Jesus. We live in friendship with one another. And then we invite others to get to know Jesus as their truest friend and to come join us as friends. And we see how the love of friendship and mission work together in Jesus's prayer in John 17. So look at John 17, verse 21. It's his prayer later that evening. He prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This language of oneness is picking up the theme of love from our text. He prays that we would be unified in the gospel culture of friendship love. And what's his purpose for this? Did you hear his heart in that prayer? What's the purpose of this unity in love? It's that the world would know that Jesus was sent. It's that the world would know that the gospel you and I are meeting here this morning to re-receive and celebrate and enjoy, it's that the world would know that that's true. I mentioned Francis Schaeffer earlier. Later on in his book, The Mark of a Christian, he calls Christian love the final apologetic of the gospel. So apologetics is involving answering people's questions about Christianity. So we need intellectual apologetics. As Francis Schaeffer would say, we need to give honest answers to honest questions. That's what Christians need to be in our culture. What are your questions about Jesus and Christianity? I want to hear them. And I want to give you honest answers to those questions. We need that. But even if we answer every single intellectual question, they will not listen to us if we don't have love. Schaeffer put it like this. Without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen, even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying to give honest answers. For years, the Orthodox Evangelical Church has done very poorly. So it is well to spend time learning to answer the questions of people who are about us. But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still, we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. And in light of our text in John 15, we can add this. It is true sacrificial friendship that is the final apologetic of the gospel. That's the love and unity Jesus is talking about. The final apologetic is friendship. You and I have an incredible opportunity in our culture right now. People are lonely. People are isolated. Some of the most popular shows on TV were about friendship. People are searching for some forms of friendship in online communities. And very often, what they're finding is not real friendship. They're connecting with people whom they'll never see face to face and who only agree with them on a very narrow set of ideological or political positions. And they're usually just angry together about it. That's not the deep love of sacrificial friendship Jesus is talking about. Jesus is calling us then to do two things here. Do not disconnect mission from friendship. And don't disconnect your own friendships from mission. The world needs to see your radical, joyful life of love together as Christians. So let's wrap up with a few strategies for cultivating this gospel culture of friendship. And this would be a great conversation to continue on today with your friends, with your family, or later this week, because there's so many practical ways that we can live this out. There's so many ways that you are already doing this, I'm confident of, or that some of you need to learn from others who have strengths in this. So maybe even just find someone in your church family who you think does this really well and just watch them. Observe what they do and don't think, okay, they're this way because they just like friendship and they're good at it. Well, they're maybe trying hard because they're obeying Jesus to do this. So learn their strategies. Ask them how they do it. But here's a few for us today. Number one, this is mainly a commitment. Build friendship into your life. God made us for friendship. That's why we long for it. On page 2 of the Bible, chapter 2, it is not good that the man should be alone. That's not just talking about how a man needs a wife. That's talking about how human beings need friends. This is why the Surgeon General would issue an advisory on a culture that lacks it. Our longing is not the result of evolution. It's not just important for the survival of our species. It's in our design. So don't just value work and family. So much in our culture has done that. We value success, business success, esteem, respect, or we value raising a family well, and we give all our time to those two things. And then we have no time left for other Christians to love them, to welcome them into our hearts, to share our lives with them. But those are important. Jesus said, "My command is that you love one another." We have to build this into our lives. Number two, cultivate friendship on Sundays. So this is the first Sunday I've been with you all, and I can tell there's a climate and atmosphere of happy friendship. So continue to do this all the more. Don't slacken in it. Keep leaning in. Make sure that you're connecting before and after the service itself. It's an essential part of what Sunday morning is for. So when you come, if you don't do this already, look for someone who needs a friend. Look for the loneliest person in the room and just sit with them. Talk with them. Connect with people. And if you feel like you're a lonely person, don't wait mainly for other people to come to you, but be with them. if there's a mix of people who are married and single in your church family, make sure that you don't just have married people together and single people feeling left out from those relationships. The church is a family of brothers and sisters and friends. So connect. Come early if you're in the habit of showing up late. Calvin didn't tell me to say this, so I don't even know if anyone does come late. But if you're like people in my church and you tend to get there just on time or late, come early and recognize that just come 5 minutes, 10 minutes early, and recognize that one of the main reasons why we gather on Sundays, according to Hebrews chapter 10, is to encourage one another. So every Sunday, you should walk out of here more encouraged than when you came. There's plenty of things that discourage us this week, every week. And make sure that when you leave, you have invested in at least one other person here to encourage them so that they walk out of here happier, more joyful, and encouraged. And set up times to get together during the week. Number three, open your home for hospitality. Hospitality is not the same as entertaining. Entertaining is getting everything perfect so that you can impress people. Hospitality is opening up your heart and your life to people. It's about a generous spirit. Of course, you don't want a mess if you can help it. But hospitality is just opening yourself to other people, especially outsiders, and invite Christians and non-Christians together so that those who don't know Jesus can see your friendships with one another. How else will the world see this observable love of Christians for one another unless they're welcomed into friendships? Let this be a way of showing people the nature of friendship. Number four, don't make yourself an exception. Sometimes we can hear a message like this and maybe think, I agree. This is fine in general. I'm really glad this person's here because they need to hear this. I hope actually most people take this seriously. In fact, everybody. But my situation is different. You may be thinking, I'm in midlife. My family life is full. My workload is full. I've kind of lost touch with my friends. I'll pick it back up one day. You may be thinking, I'm in my last stretch of life. My closest friends have already passed on to eternity. I don't know how to start a new friendship. I don't know how much time I have. I'm lonely, but no one seems to care. Or you can say, I've tried to make friends and it just doesn't seem to work. I'm fine alone. I give up. To everyone, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you in terms of friendship. So let's not make ourselves an exception. There's a step every one of us can take here. Number five, become like the great friend. Christian growth is about learning from Jesus to become like Jesus. And here we see that Jesus is the greatest friend. He's the model of true love and friendship. So if you want to become a better friend, just enjoy friendship with Jesus. We always become like our friends. Learn from him. And then finally, enjoy friendship with the greatest friend. He is the source of it all. The U.S. Surgeon General's advisory report is actually really good. I was surprised. I read through it and I thought, that was wonderful. I hope people take this to heart. This will really help take steps. So I commend it to you to read, and you can find things in there to be helpful. However, that beautiful vision of love and care and support can't actually be truly fulfilled without the Lord Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. Our nation doesn't just need an advisory report. They don't just need a reminder. It's not going to change our hearts. The way that the world changes is through being befriended by Jesus. It gives us the safety to admit the shameful things we've done. But we can do that safely because we know he knows that already, and he loves us, and he stays our friend through thick and thin. If he's that kind of friend with us, okay, how can I become the kind of person that can make it safe for other people to admit, to come out of hiding and walk in the light with them? How can I love them? How can we cultivate this together with the love of Jesus. That's what it means to be befriended by Jesus, being known all the way down and loved to the very end. And that's what he is cultivating in you. And so let's take this and let's just keep pressing on all the more. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this great, beautiful vision of life together. And we recognize that throughout human history, no culture has succeeded in the picture of beautiful friendship that you've made us for. Every person, every nation, through every age, has had their own challenges and struggles. And we've missed this in many ways. And so we pray that you would cause us, starting very personally with ourselves and our own local church, to reflect the befriending love of Jesus to one another. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our great friend. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being the spirit of fellowship that binds us and unites us together. So we pray that you would surprise us with how you can increase and deepen our friendships in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Hunter, for the very powerful message about love and about friendship. I think the love one another is a center piece of Christian life. And I think everybody should follow Jesus' command, love one another, and I love you.